You're listening to the Cross Brand Sunday Morning Service on HLE Radio. Now here is Pastor Mike Morrow with today's message.
It's good to see y'all this morning. Glad everybody's here. GPSs. Are there any of you men that refuse to use one? We have been suckered, men. GPS, some lady named Siri. That squawking heifer. Always bossing us around, we have succumbed to it. And we just let her tell us what to do, buddy. And now I'm addicted. I can't go anywhere. I gotta know where I'm headed. I gotta know for sure how to get there. Don't judge me, because I'm 30 years behind on anything technology. But you know, you blow it up and it's got all the little traffic. We had to go to Gonzales. It's been a little while since I've been to that part of the world. Our granddaughter made junior high finals. I thought, I can get there. So GPS, I was not going to use it because I've been to Bastrop, Texas before, 30 years ago. Hey, guess what? Lots changed in Bastrop 30 years. I got lost. I never said a word to honey. I just laughed. And I took my licks, and I embraced the squawking heifer. Turn here, go back. And again, guys, what I really want is an angry Irishman as that voice. That's the one I want. Anyhow, my point is, most of us are not comfortable if we don't know for sure we can get there, right? And if we look at a GPS and there's three or four different options, a lot of you just click on the quickest option, right? That's dumb, because it takes you through Austin. I got nothing against Austin except everything. Just because it's the shortest route don't mean it's the quickest route, okay? Even according to Siri. But it is very important to me now that I know where I'm going, okay? And I have a comfortable way of getting there. I've been asked to talk about this. People in this room should know where they're going when they die. We should have full confidence. There are three books in the Bible written by a guy named John that basically have this list of markers, of indicators that you are saved, all right? And so many people, though, go through seasons of doubt, and many of you are in that season right now. I was in a season of doubt for several months. I pinpointed my reasons for doubting, and I was transformed. There was no question in my mind that I was a new creation in 1982, but months came up, and I began to doubt my salvation. And even though God had transformed my life and my mind and my habits and my hangups, I still wondered if ultimately I would go to heaven when I die. And so what I would like to do for the next two Sundays, this is a two-parter, I just need you to know for sure. And so in 1 John chapter 5, here's what the Apostle John is going to say. I have written these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may say it. Know that you have eternal life. I'm going to skip around and use lots of his references from John, but there are other indicators in Scripture that tell me we do not have to worry about where we're going. Now, you take Catholicism, you take Islam, just top two, and there is really no way you can be sure that you're going to heaven when you die. But we as Protestants, for the most part, we are divided a little bit in this area. We can know. And I need you to embrace that. Until you get a grip on whether or not you're going to heaven, until you get a grip on doubting your salvation, you're never going to be effective for Jesus, because you're always wondering what you did wrong and am I really going there? Here's some of the questions that many of you may have had or maybe experiencing right now. Was I really saved? I don't remember what I prayed when I was supposedly saved. And if I'm saved, why do I feel guilty? How can I be saved if I still sin? That's a good one. And how can, at the bottom line, how can I really know for sure that I'm saved? And so let's cover this for the next 2 weeks. Now, I'm going to leave you dangling just a little bit today, because primarily what I'm going to do today, make a few observations, and then number two, I'm going to give you the reasons, the most common reasons why people doubt. Now, I may not cover yours, all right? You may be kind of unique in your area, but for the most part, from my experience, from Scripture, and from other people's experiences, I could tell you there's some common reasons why people doubt their salvation, and they shouldn't be. So let me give you three or four things to think about. Number one, we don't have to doubt. Okay, now I've already given you this Scripture. It's plain and simple. And so at the end of the day, when I'm done with this series, you just need to make sure that you understand, if you don't know whether or not you're going to heaven when you die, it's on you. It is completely on you. It is a matter that you have got to take care of. Now, is it going to take counsel? Could. You're going to need to talk to somebody about it? Possibly. You're going to need to pray a lot about it? Absolutely. Are you going to need to do a lot of soul searching? Absolutely. But folks, in 2 weeks, if you are not 100% sure, then you need to make a move spiritually, because it is going to drag you down. Number two, the second thing I need you to be aware of as we go into this is doubting your salvation may not always be a bad thing. Just hear me out. Sometimes it is a great opportunity. Doubt may cause you to leverage an evaluation. Doubt may cause you to get to a spot where you ask the hard question, am I really saved? What's going on in my life that would cause me to doubt? And when we look at this, you know, you got to ask the question that Paul did. He said, 2 Corinthians 13, sometimes we need to test ourselves to see if we are in the faith. Examine ourselves. You know, you're not recognizing that Jesus Christ is in you. Paul was saying, sometimes based on these indicators or lack of indicators in your life and the doubt that's there, maybe you just need to sit down and take a long journey, introspective, and say, why am I doubting? Am I really saved? Paul told the Corinthian believers, based on your behavior, now, Paul was basing it on their behavior, because they were just a bunch of heathens. Some of them were saved heathens, and some of them were just not saved, but they claimed to be. And so Paul said, you really need to dig deep and see if you're really saved. The third thing that we need to think about when doubting our salvation is Scripture has much to say about doubt, but we really need to approach this subject with grace. Now, that may seem like that don't fit, but let me tell you why it fits. I'm mainly talking to you people that are counseling or speaking into the lives of people that have doubt. Here's my thing. I've done this a long time. Grew up in church, made a couple of professions of faith, got baptized, and then when I was 19, I had a guy do what Paul just said. And he said, Mike, you're living your life this way, making up a lot of excuses. Are you really saved? Well, it made me mad. I went home that night, and I asked God that, and I got saved. All right? That's what happened that night in March of 1982. The thing is, though, my parents never said to me, okay, buddy, we were there when it happened. You were baptized as a kid. No, you're not. Oftentimes, I've seen some really graceless responses to people's doubt. Now, we've had a bunch of students that said prayers when they were little, and they get to a certain age, and they go, I'm not sure I was saved. And I've literally heard parents, not here recently, but in my life, I've heard parents say, oh, that's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. Why are you doubting? I was there when you were baptized. Now, some of you are shaking your head. You know where I'm getting at. Baptism has nothing to do with you getting into heaven. Nothing, right? Okay. When people come to you that are questioning their salvation, especially your family members and your children, please show a lot of grace and help them determine what is going on and why they're doubting. Because trust me, I think I probably, some of the stomach issues that I was having, the ulcer, the almost ulcers or whatever it was going on with me, that was because I was so worried about closing my eyes at night, because I was afraid if I died in my sleep, I'd wake up in hell. And that ain't no way to live. And I had some people that were very gracious to me and said, Mike, let's walk through this. Let's talk through this. Let's see if you're really saved. So let's be gracious. Number four, plain and simple, this has got to be said. Maybe we need to reframe our concern into a better question. Here's what a lot of you say. I'm not sure I'm saved. What I think we need to be asking is this. Why do I think I'm saved? There's a whole bunch of reasons we're going to doubt our salvation. I'm fixing to give you 4 or 5 of them, are the most common ones. Let's get past all that and let's ask ourselves the question, why are you going to heaven? Now, there's some old evangelists that used to ask this question. They'd close the service, they'd close the rally, they'd close the revival with this question. I haven't heard it in a long time, but here's the question. If you were to die today and stand before Jesus and he were to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? Now, that's really not theologically knitted together correctly, because you're not going to meet Jesus. You know, Peter's not going to be standing at no pearly gates or whatever. But the question is a good question. At least the content, the intent of it, is asking you, what is it you think makes you saved? And I can tell you, most people have it wrong. Most people in America have it wrong. And I can quote you the Pew research. I can quote you the Barna research. I can quote you the Lifeway research. But I'm telling you, it is sickening how many Christians don't believe that you have to believe in the resurrection of Christ to get to heaven. And so I'll give you just the teaser here. The only right answer to that question is, why do I think I'm saved? Is because I believe that Jesus is who he says he was, and I have asked him to forgive me. Now, that's in a nutshell. That's the gospel in a nutshell. But we are sinners, and he is the solution. And if you put anything else into that mix, it is a violation of even why Jesus came. So why do we doubt? Real quick, you ready? The most common reason people doubt is because of an undealt with sin. There's something going on in your life that you won't confess or that we've embraced. And that's the big difference in Christians, is there is a difference between embracing sin and confessing sin. Will many of you struggle with sin? How about many? How about all of you? You know you got your pet sin. Your sweet little grandmother had hers too. You maybe not saw it, but we all struggle with sin. Some of us, it's a pinpointed sin, and it's been there a while, you know? And others, it's a new sin that pops up that you hadn't even thought about in years. But the question is, do you regret? Do you feel shameful and guilty? Or do you just give in and embrace it? That's the big difference. In Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we are also surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every hindrance and the sin that so easily ensnares us. The snare part, the sin part, all connected, that was written to Christians. Hebrews was written to believers. And the writer, may have been Paul, you know, may have not, but the writer's just simply saying, as a believer, you're supposed to, you've got your own race. You're pushing towards the end of your life. And in that time, you're living for Jesus. You're witnessing. You're growing in your faith, and you're hopefully helping others to grow in your faith. But sometimes hindrances and sin, those are two different things. A hindrance is not necessarily sin, but it's always something that takes your eyes off Christ. I don't do it so much as I used to, but a lot of times when my kids were still in school or they were working somewhere else, I would doctor cattle in the morning, horseback, and then I would get out and have to put out hay to the same yearlings that I just rode through. Have you ever got 60 miles of hay twine in a spur row? I mean, when you think it's you're out of it, it gets you again. And so that is the picture that in my heart that I see of the sin that I'm going to let go on in my life, and I'm not going to deal with it. Will it come back up? It could. So many of the sins that I confessed or were repentant of when I got saved, they don't even come up anymore. But I've had, you know, since I've been in the faith for a long time, I've had new ones come up. And I will just tell you, guys, if you are leaning into that sin and not leaning into Jesus, I know that's kind of abstract, it's going to be a problem. And let me give you an example. Elisa Childers, who was here, which, by the way, pray for our sister, Elisa. She is under attack right now. If you're not following her, you need to follow her. By the way, she'll be back next year at the Women's Conference. Yeah, got that confirmed. But Elisa had a friend that she had been encouraging and speaking into her life regarding same-sex attraction. And this went on for years. And the lady just resisted. And, you know, she was in church and she was serving, but she kept resisting. And finally, She drifted, cut herself off from her Christian community, stopped serving, stopped getting discipled, and finally, it either happened to Elisa or Elisa told the story. At some point, guess what she does? When they make contact, she said, "Elisa, I just couldn't resist it anymore. I just leaned into it. I just embraced it." She's married to a woman now, and that is the difference. Oftentimes with Christians, wannabe Christians, true Christians, weak Christians, is how we deal with sin. And to some of you, honestly, to some of you addicts, you know the struggle better than some people do. And your addiction is a curse. I hate it for you, whether it's alcohol or drugs, over-the-counter drugs, whatever. I get that is a major, major struggle. But many of you have been struggling with it for years, and God will always give you grace. And you look on this side, and you go, "Hey, he's helped me overcome it, but I got to stay on top of it." And when we embrace those things, oftentimes we will doubt if we know the Lord. In Isaiah, now this is back in the Old Testament, this is the Old Covenant, but the principle applies. God was talking to his kiddos, and he said, "But your iniquity, your sins are separating you from me. Not cutting you off necessarily, but they are. There's division there. There's tension." Number two, second reason we may be is experiencing doubt is Satan. And I'm not going to put it up on the screen because everybody, even if you're not a church person, knows the story of Adam and Eve. And ultimately, what Satan got Eve to do was doubt God. And things went to pot from there. And Satan is the accuser. We'll talk a little bit about that later. And he hates your guts. Number three. How about a memory issue? Anybody here got a memory issue? Brandon, you're too young. Brandon's freshly married. You know his memory issue is selective right now. A memory issue, yes, yes. Our memory's limited. Well, you know what John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, said? He said this: "Although my memory's fading, I remember two things very clearly. I'm a sinner, and Christ is the Savior." That's a pretty good quote. This is a huge deal for a lot of folks, because there'll be some people that press you, want to know, when you got saved, where were you, what did you say, what did you feel like? Remember all that? Okay. Anybody remember their wedding? Y'all are the henpecked men I've ever seen in my life. Oh, yes, it was a glorious day. All right, you sissies, just look up here and look at me. I remember two things about my dadgum wedding. Number one, my shoes didn't fit. I don't have any idea how many people were in the wedding party. I have no idea what we did the night before, as far as, rehearsal dinner or whatever. My shoes did not fit. I almost had to walk out into the parking lot, get into the limo to go on our honeymoon in my socks. And the second thing I remember is when I saw my little bride walk down that aisle, I fell apart like a girl. Now, that was already in the notes, honey. That wasn't for my safety when we get home. I don't remember a whole lot. I don't remember signing the license. I don't even know what county we filed the license in. My point is, I'm still married. My memory does not dictate the fact. And neither does yours regarding your salvation experience. Let me give you another example. How many of y'all remember the day you were born? Really? Does that mean you ain't here? It's just a bunch of matter. We're just all here. I'm coming in, Marcia. Close. She's going to put up an electric fence over there, I promise you, one of these days. I know she says stuff, my back's to her. I know she does. Your memory doesn't dictate facts. And that's been a huge deal. And I tell you what, you know where it's a big, big deal? And those of you that have been in ministry, you volunteer in children's ministry before, it's really a big deal on kids that they make a decision early in life and then they go somewhere and some evangelist tells them at a church service, hey, if you don't know the time and the place, you ain't saved. You want me to give you another humiliating example? We used to sing a song. I'm not going to sing, Marcia. It was an evangelist tool. And by evangelism, I mean it was one man's tool to get you to make a decision. And listen, if you're an evangelist here, I love you, and it is a special calling. There's not many of you around. If you're listening to me online, you know who you are. These guys that travel full-time and basically try to get people either to the Lord for the first time or back to the Lord. Okay, that's an evangelist. And I heard several evangelists make the song leaders at revivals, youth camps, sing this song. And it's called, It Was On A, That Somebody Touched Me. Okay, now Paul is probably the only person that remembers that. No, Bobby, wherever Bobby might be, he remembers it. Because you have to be really old. It was on a Sunday that somebody touched me. It was on a Sunday that somebody touched me. Must have been the hand of the Lord. And so what you would have to do is stand up. Okay, Joanna's tracking me here. You'd have to stand up on whatever day you were saved on. How many of you are immediately going to hell? I don't know. I don't know what day it was on. My memory does not dictate the fact of the resurrection and the fact of forgiveness. Okay? And I can cite you three big memory things, and I can do this in about a minute, but number one, child conversions are a huge deal. Child conversions are a huge deal. but you know what? It's crazy. I've had parents say, no, Jesus was 12 before he really started doing stuff, and so I need my kid to be at least 12 because that way they're ready for, they know the Bible and all that. That's illegitimate, guys. That is not in Scripture, because I guarantee you there were kids less than 12 years old that were crawling all over Jesus in Mark chapter 10 when he said, let them come to me. Let the little children come to me. Don't stop them. So even in Jesus' day, there were kids, children, pre-12, pre-teenagers that were following him. And so kids were even saved in Scripture. Look at the Philippian jailer's kids. They were converted. And there's other stories of dads getting saved and leading their families to Christ. All right? So let's don't doubt the fact that children's conversions exist, but it is a source of doubt due to memory lapsing. Number two is physiological issues that relate to memory. There's three of them. Number one, the normal aging process. That was a soft euphemism that means we're getting old. That we do think, I know at mine and Honey's house, we think about the hereafter all the time, because I'll walk in the kitchen and stand there and just stare at her and she'll ask, what are you hereafter? I don't know. Let me get 20 miles down the road and I'll remember it. So that's a normal aging process. Number two is brain trauma. I've seen this. You probably have too. Brain trauma can be from an illness. It can be from an accident. But oftentimes when brain trauma occurs, you just simply lose portions of your memory. You know what else can do that? Trauma. Trauma can do that. Stuff like assault, sexual assault, parental indiscretions with discipline areas and brain trauma. Number three, and finally, this is horrible. I'm experiencing this with my parents or with my mama, is dementia and Alzheimer's. And folks, this is an all-time epidemic. And there's a chance, I was told, God miraculously put me providentially in a place, not a church context, with two memory care specialists. And we stayed up until after midnight talking about my situation and so many questions that doctors have not answered for me and my parents regarding my mom's illness. But I'm telling you, if I were to ask my mom today, "Mom, you remember when you were saved?" She would have to say no. I know she would. She can't remember. Does that make her less saved? No. No. Guys, listen. Your lack of memory, even in a minute or next week, we'll talk about your feelings and where they play in. None of those factor into the fact of the resurrection. You know what Billy Graham said right before he died? You talk about confidence. This was on his son's page, Twitter feed. But Billy Graham says this: "Someday you will read or hear that Billy Graham is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. I shall be more alive than I am now. I will have just changed my address. I've gone into the presence of the Lord." How about that for confidence? Amen. You don't need to doubt your salvation. Now, I'm going to explain this further next week. You ready? Here's what I need to ask you today. Are you saved? There's two great intersections that lead us to that point. The first is that we are broken sinners. Paul wrote to the Romans in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fallen short." That's us. And in Romans 5, he explains that even though while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And then in Romans 10:13, it tells us anybody that wants to be saved must call on the name of the Lord. Have you trusted that Christ is who he said he was? He's the resurrected Christ. And have you trusted him to your sins? Have you asked him to forgive you? Now, that's the gospel in a nutshell. Don't know how to make it any simpler. And you're saying, "Well, preacher, didn't you just do the opposite thing of what you just preached on about memory?" I don't know. I don't remember doing that. No, no, that's fine. Do you believe that right now? Right now. It doesn't matter if you say the words. We are saved when you do those two things. Ultimately asking the Father to forgive you. It's the basis of our salvation is faith, it's belief. Are you living in that belief right now? Be assured. Be confident. Let's pray. Father, as we come to the end of this talk, I pray, Father, that you will bless in a great way. First, your kiddos that are questioning whether or not they're your kiddos. Lord, you don't want us to question whether or not you're our dad, our father. So give them the confidence they need. Secondly, Father, I do ask, if there are people here today that are a little concerned about their destiny, that they invite you in. Or maybe it's just the fact that they've drifted and they need to rededicate themselves. They need to reclaim their status with you. And Lord, we can do that right where we're sitting, or we can come down here and talk to these prayer partners. We can just simply say, to get that assurance, "Lord Jesus, I know you came out of that grave, and I know you love me. Please forgive me. Please change me." If you want to be saved, believe that prayer, say that prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the great people of Cross Brand. Amazing blessing every single day to be part of their lives. Bless their week. Bless their time at home. In Christ's name, amen.